I'm so used to saying good morning, I almost said good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Central Phoenix and our annual candlelight service, Christmas Eve candlelight service. I told my wife I was going to try to keep this brief tonight, give you guys, some time to get home. And she said, well, we'll see. Still trying to figure out exactly what that means, but I have a pretty good idea. This message tonight, I know a lot of you. It's awesome to see you here with your families and inviting them. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to invite the people that we love to services so they can hear the who, what's, when, where's, and why's about Jesus Christ. And for those of you that were dragged here tonight, welcome. We're glad that you're here, even if someone had to drag you here. This message is going to be tailored quite a bit towards you, because those that already have Jesus Christ, they're in pretty good spot. Not meaning that we all walk perfectly in that relationship with Jesus Christ, but if they've given their heart to the Lord, they're in a good place. They're in a good, secure place. But if they brought their family, maybe you're not. Maybe you don't buy into this Christian stuff. Maybe you think that it's a crutch. Maybe you're wondering if there's any truth to it at all. And I hope that by the multitude of words, I don't stumble any of you, but maybe can make it a little bit more clear why Jesus. In fact, about a week and a half ago, the Lord gave me the title, and that was why Jesus? And then the remaining of the time was me saying, why Jesus? You know, what do you want me to say? How do you want me to say what you need me to say to the folks so that I can be as clear as possible? I want to start out tonight by asking you guys a few questions, okay? Here's the first question. I want you to take a moment and ask you to, if you need to, close your eyes, but I'm going to ask you some things. And I want you to think about this, but you don't need to answer these questions out loud. Even though something may prompt you to, I'm asking you to hold those for a little while. Okay, I'm going to ask you this. I want you to think about God. I want you to just take some time. Take a few seconds here, and I want you to think about God. Who is he? What is he? How is he? Try to put him into your mind's eye. He's bigger than that, so I'm going to give a little time here for you guys to think about God. You notice I said God. Or not necessarily Jesus. Here's my next question. What did he look like? When you pictured him in your mind, what did he look like? Did you picture him as a grandpa type? Or did you picture him as a dad type? Did he have gray hair? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean he's a grandpa. You know, some of you young guys with kids that are brats, you already have gray hair. Nah, they're wonderful kids, aren't they? They're all wonderful kids, those that God has given to us. That gray hair, was it long and flowing with a beautifully trimmed gray beard to match? How did you picture God? What color was his eyes? Were they green? Were they blue? Were they brown? Were they just normal eyes? Or were they the piercing and the all-knowing kind of eyes? What kind of clothing did he have on? How was he dressed? Was he dressed in camel hair like John the Baptist? Or was it a real long, flowing, white robe that just glistens in the sunlight? What kind of shoes did he have on? If he had shoes on, were they sandals? Was he sitting or was he standing? Did he have a smile on his face? Or did it look like he was angry about something? Perhaps your picture of God was a little more ethereal. Perhaps you pictured him as some being floating around in the cosmos somewhere. Now, Pastor, what are you up to? Well, I pray that this little exercise helps us to understand that picturing God is a lot harder than it seems. In fact, I'm betting that a lot of you pictured a man that looked a lot like the Jesus of the Bible. And a few of you might have been at a complete loss of being able to formulate any picture at all. Why Jesus? Or you could say that, why, Jesus? Depends on the inflection, right? But let me ask you this. If you wanted to explain to someone who God is without the Bible, how would you do it? How would you explain who God is without the Bible? Let me ask you another question. If you were going to introduce yourself to a planet of beings that was so far below your level of intelligence, so far below your level of development, so far below your wisdom, and those beings spoke a completely different language where your symbolisms, your analogies, and your illustrations meant absolutely nothing to them, how would you do it? What would be your first step? I think the first step is that you would have to start by giving them something that they can relate to. Why Jesus? That's where Jesus comes in. Now, I think most of you know and believe, because it's historically accurate, that Jesus was a real man. He was a real person, a real individual. You can look that up and prove it. He was born Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he was called before he was called other names. His name was Jesus. He came from Nazareth. If you're Joe from Glendale, that would be the way people would introduce you. That's the way they introduced Jesus at this time. But here's the thing. He was one of us. He is one of us. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, he came into this world through labor, through pain, through water and blood, just like all the rest of us. He was born a wonderful little baby boy. But as he went through life, he cried. He worked. He experienced joy and sadness, friendship and betrayal, hunger, weariness, distress, and every single thing that made him human. He was 100% human. There's nothing you nor I can go through that he does not understand. He was born in a barn. My mom used to say that to us boys all the time when we left the door open. Are you born in a barn? Broken home. He was from a broken home. A home where his dad, his real dad, was not physically there. I know for some of you, you're wrestling with that right now, but hear me out. His real dad was never there. He worked as a carpenter with his stepdad. And the story was that his mother got pregnant by another man before she was married to Joseph, his stepfather. That alone has to make us wonder what names he was called growing up in a very religious society. Probably every name under the book, but I'm sure that you have at least one in your mind. Oh, and by the way, he wasn't very good looking. How do I know that? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2 says, "For he will grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness," meaning looks, "and we would see him. If we would see him, there was no beauty that we should desire him." He didn't have a hairstylist. He didn't have skinny jeans or any jeans probably at all. They came around a long time later. But do you get this? They're saying he wasn't pretty. He wasn't good looking. He wasn't the kind of man that you'd look at in a crowd and go, "Ha ha ha, that's the guy." He's the guy you'd overlook. In fact, he might even be the guy you turn away from. That's who Jesus was. And yet, he was God's answer for the dying planet called Earth. He was God's choice. Now, how do I know that? In John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the word. Now, for those of you that might not be aware of this, that Greek word is logos, translated as word. Now, our folks that have been here a while, they've heard me say this before, but if you're going to have a logo made for your business, you want to pick something that will represent your company. And you want to pick something that represents your company so well that when somebody sees that picture, they're going to go, ah, yes, I know who that is. If you see the Home Depot sign, you know what they're selling, right? You know what's there. He was, in the beginning, was the expression. In the beginning was the logos, the representation of God. And it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word, catch this, guys, and the Word was God. It says it. The Bible says it. The Gospels say it. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus wasn't an afterthought. He didn't come after plan A didn't work, which was the law. Jesus was planned all along. He was there. He was going to be the Savior of the world. He was going to be the one God picked to stand in my place and to stand in your place because we needed help. Verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He was there at the beginning. He wasn't an afterthought. He was there at the beginning with God. He was God, the Son of God. And so for some of you, you might be going, how can he be both? That's why he's God. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Just a quick question. Those of you that know and have experienced that he is the light of your life, raise your hand. Look at this, guys. These are people from all walks of life. Many of them didn't grow up in the church, but they have experienced this light that John is talking about. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not, now he's talking about John the Baptist here. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. It's ours. It's available to absolutely everyone. God doesn't play favorites to one or the other. It's available to absolutely everyone. But you know what? He won't twist our arm to come into that. He won't make us accept him as Lord and Savior. He's a gentleman. We have to invite him in. If we don't want him, then that's our choice. There will be a day when Scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for some of the people, it'll be too late. It'll be more like, oh, it really was true. Not Jesus, come into my life. Be the light of my life. In verse 10, it says, he was in the world and the world was made through him. We already saw that at the beginning, right? And the world was made through him, but get this, guys, and the world did not know him. I've used this analogy before, and excuse me if you've heard it, but years ago, there was a place in the mall where they did these pictures, right? And you'd go in, and you'd look at these pictures, and they looked like just a bunch of dots, right? But there was a, you knew there was a real picture there, but you couldn't see it. It didn't make any sense. All you saw were the dots. And you're like, you're trying to figure out. This person sitting next to you goes, oh, I see it. I got it. You guys, shut up. You're like, I don't see it. I don't see it. So you step back a little bit. Still don't see it. Step up a little bit. And all of a sudden, boom, you see the picture. It's there. That's the way it is when you and I give our heart to Jesus Christ. One day we see it. We accept Jesus in, and he becomes the light of our life. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That happens every single Sunday in every single church in the world. Every single Christian church in the world, it happens every Sunday. An altar call is given. They invite people to accept Jesus Christ, and people walk out without him. I did it. Maybe you did it too. Until one day, the truth was able to get through. It says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You see, when you receive Jesus Christ, you're a kid. You're his kid. You're his child. Now, if you've had a bad experience with parents, you might go, well, big deal. But he's not like any parent you've ever seen before. He's good, he's kind, he's just, he's loving, and he forgives. And he doesn't hold grudges. That's what forgiveness is all about. He says in verse 13, we're his kids if we believe on his name. And then it says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who? By the will of God. Jesus was born by the will of God. God wanted him here. God wanted him as our representative so we could see who God is, so we could know what God looks like, so we could know the personality of God and the way God acts and the way God is. That's why he sent Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, because he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses. Now, this is religion. If you were raised in a church that was just a religious church, that was the law. Here are the hoops. If you want to go to heaven, you got to jump through all the hoops. If you don't jump through all the hoops, if you miss one, you're going to go to hell. Or maybe just purgatory, and you might eventually be able to get to heaven. But either one of those places is not a good place. Moses came with the law, but Jesus came with love and mercy and grace. And Jesus says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He also teaches us we don't stand a chance separate from him. You and I can't be good enough. It's not in our DNA. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus has declared him. If you want to know God, you got to know Jesus. If you really want to know who God is, what God looks like, what he does, the way he reacts, the way he feels, it is in his word. But why Jesus? Well, only God can turn water into wine. Only Jesus can raise the dead. Only God can raise the dead. Only God can tell a bunch of lifetime fishermen who had been fishing all night and caught absolutely nothing to cast their net on the other side of the boat and fill it up with so much fish that it almost breaks the net. Now, can you imagine those fishermen, lifetime fishermen? Hey, just fish on the other side of the boat. They're like, pfft. Right. I love it. That's my little grandson. I love him to pieces. Here's another one. Only Jesus and only God can talk to a storm on the sea and tell it to calm down. Have you ever tried that? When it's storming outside, put your hand up and go, stop. You might get a lightning bolt in the hand or something, but you're not going to stop that storm. Only God can cast out demons. You might be here tonight and you've got a demon. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying, you got something you can't stop doing? You got something that you know is wrong. You know it's destroying your life. You know it's destroying maybe your marriage. You know it's destroying maybe your family, but you can't stop. Guess who's behind that? Evil is behind that. And God wishes to take that away. Only God can heal the blind, the mute, and the lame, and the sick. Only Jesus can walk on water. Well, and Peter for a few steps. Right. Only God can put coins in a fish's mouth to help you pay your taxes. I wish he would do that again for a lot of us. And only Jesus can put a severed ear back on a head and heal it with his hand. You guys might remember they were coming for him. They were in the garden. They were coming for him. And Malchus, one of the Roman guards, took a sword and phew, gone. Oh, no, excuse me. Peter did that to Malchus. He pulled out his sword and phew, took off his ear. And I'm sure Jesus looked at him like, what are you doing? Picked up the ear, put it back on him, and healed it completely, perfectly. I'm going to give you this as we close, just a couple more things. In 1 John 1:1, it says, that which was from the beginning. Now, John's writing this, but almost all of the gospel writers, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John said the same thing in one way or another. And it says, that which was from the beginning, we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and we declare to you that the eternal life which was in the Father and was manifested to us. He's talking about Jesus. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That's what I'm doing. That of which I've seen and heard, but through other people, these guys were firsthand. That I'm declaring to you. And you also may have fellowship, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write that your joy may be full. Let me ask you this. Is your joy full? Are you full of joy? Life is tough. Life is tough. There's a lot of things in life that'll kill your joy if you're not careful. But when you believe that all things work together for good, Romans 8, 28 and 29, for those that are called and according to God's purposes. My little grandson back there was born with a genetic defect. The doctors didn't give him much hope. He's already had how many heart surgeries, guys? Two? Two heart surgeries. And he is the joy of my life. and his mom and dad's and his grandma's. And he's waving at me. Look at him. He's back there waving at me. Yeah, look at that. They didn't give their parents any hope and hinted at aborting him. Hinted at it. Maybe even stronger than hinted. Because of their convictions in the Lord, they said, no, he's our child. He's our little boy. He's now 10 or going on 10. All right? How many? 8. That's right. The other one's going on 30, the little girl. But they didn't give him hope. And honest to goodness, here's a little guy that's never sinned. I want you to think about that. He doesn't know what it is. He doesn't know what sin is. So he's never sinned. What I'm trying to say, guys, is this. Joy is not tied up in the way things happen the way you think they should happen. Joy is in being able to say, this is God's will for my life. And it's not punishment. It's not punishment. Anybody that knows little Roman, their heart is just full of love for the little guy. And he has changed my life. I have to tell you, he's changed my life. How, Pastor? How's he changed your life? I didn't know what to say to people who had maybe the same thing that Roman's going through back there. I didn't know how to approach him. I didn't know what to say. If I saw somebody in a wheelchair, I didn't know what to say. I was afraid I'd go up and maybe say the wrong thing. He changed that for me. He changed that for me. I'm not afraid anymore to do that. To go up and say, how are you doing? To go say, hey, did you lose that leg? Did you lose it in the military? Did you lose that for me? I'm not afraid to do that anymore. All right. So, guys, here in John, the gospel writers are saying this. They're testifying and saying that everything that they're telling you is absolutely true. That's what they're saying. They're testifying. They are saying we are the first person eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ and his miracles. So you can believe what the world tells you, that it's a fairy tale, but it is not. It is truth. And let me say this. If it was a lie, then giving your life to Jesus Christ wouldn't make any difference, would it? Wouldn't make any difference. Wouldn't make any difference when you die. But why, if there's even a 10% chance that it's all true? But all of the writers of the gospel are telling you it's absolutely true. And if it's absolutely true, why, if you miss it, where will your eternity be? I'm going to show you a little 2-minute video and then we're going to close. Could we get the lights? Thank you. I'm going to read Solitary Life. Some of you are familiar with it. Some of you might not be. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness, and he had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves while dying. His executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property that he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as this one solitary life.